see you. So I want you to notice the windows, because this is probably the cleanest they'll ever be. Because we just pulled the plastic off this week, so. Really, really nice. Lots of stuff happening this week. So we're continuing our series here in Mark, and before I get started, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for this couple of days of just beautiful sunshine, and just appreciate how you've created this earth for us to live on. Father, I pray this morning that as I'm speaking, that your Holy Spirit would just work in our midst, that I would pay attention to where he's leading and guiding, and that everyone here would listen for your Spirit and would act upon what he's telling them. Father, thank you just for the privilege and the honor of being able to talk about your word, to share your word, to teach your word, Father, and I pray that it would just touch everyone today and encourage them and challenge them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So Mark 2, 1 through 12. It might be a little bit loud, Mike, at least for me. How about you guys? It's like, whoa. Should have brought my earplugs. So starting off, just a little bit way of introduction, want to talk a little bit about miracles, because we're going to see a major miracle happening where he heals a paralytic. This is the Webster's definition. A miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs, something outside the realm of what we would think would be natural. It's something that we as human beings hope for. You know, there's times in our life that we hope for a miracle. There's something that's going on that just, it doesn't seem like there's any other way for it to be fixed. And if we experience something like that, when you experience a miracle, you realize that it's absolutely a God thing. Because if it's not, it's not really a miracle. It's a God thing. It's something that God does. It's immediate. It's supernatural. And it's rare. They don't happen a lot. They are not unexpected or unlikely blessings. You know, how many times do we, you know, find that parking lot at Christmas time and go, oh, it's a miracle? No, it's not really. But God does intervene, and he's involved personally in our lives. Daily, he's involved in our lives. Miracles point towards God. In John 2:11, as Jesus is beginning his ministry, John says that these signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, manifestations of his glory, and his disciples believed him. They were something unusual, something that they wouldn't normally see. It breaks the natural laws. It would break the natural laws. So our setting here, if you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. They're in Capernaum. And he says, when he came back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their face, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet and walk home? But so that some of you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up his pallet and went out of the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So they're in Capernaum. Capernaum tended to be kind of Jesus' home base because he really didn't have a place. According to Matthew, it says, the foxes have holes, the birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But it was kind of his area that he hung out in, a place that he might call home. They were in a large house, someone's private home. Luke 15:17 says, one day he was teaching, this is the same time, he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village and of Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem. So not just the regular people, but even the religious leaders, it says, from every village they had come. So this place was absolutely packed. It was a full house. The religious leaders were there. And probably one of the reasons they were really there was to check up on this guy. This guy who people were starting to follow. The rumors of he was healing people. He was speaking the word with authority, casting out demons, healing a leper, teaching in the synagogues. And so these guys were highly motivated to come and check him out and see what was going on. But the local people were there too, the people of the area. They were there and they were hearing the word. They were hearing the word. He was teaching them correct doctrine. He was teaching them about God, about the law, about salvation. And he was teaching them in such a way that they were amazed by it because their religious leaders didn't teach the same way. They didn't speak with the same authority. In fact, they probably didn't even teach the same stuff because they were more concerned about their livelihood and what they were doing and their fame and their fortune and all these 600 plus some traditions that you needed to keep. They were way too busy dealing with that then. Talking about God's word. He taught that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that came to save them. He was not into self-promotion, but he was there to tell them of the good news that he had come to the earth as Messiah to save them from their sins, to provide them a way into eternity. He also was healing. And of course, that was the big draw. Was the healing. The crowds would come to see the healing. They had people that needed to be healed. And Jesus used that healing for authentication. Because just as the religious leaders were thinking, who other than God can heal? Who other than God can forgive sin? So he would use the healing for a draw and then tell them the good news. Tell them who he was and what he was about. So the paralytic, here's a guy who can't, it doesn't really say how paralyzed he was. Obviously he couldn't walk, but what else he could do, we're not sure. So he wasn't able to get to Jesus. But he had four friends. He had four friends who were very determined to get him to Jesus. In fact, they were so determined, because they could remember it said that it was so packed that even around the door it was packed. There was probably a line out the door. And so they're trying to figure out, you have to kind of picture this. These four guys, hucking this guy down the road. And they get there and it's packed. It's literally packed. What are we going to do? How are we going to get him to Jesus? And one of them has this bright idea, I'm sure. the roof. We'll go up on the roof and we'll dig a hole. Well, let me tell you about the roof. This is Kent Hughes, and he gives us an explanation of what the roof might be. So a typical Syrian roof was constructed of timbers laid parallel on top. Then crosswise over the timbers, they would put smaller sticks right side by side. And then on top of that, excuse me. And then on top of that, they would lay more materials that would fill in all the holes. And then on top of that would be about a foot of dirt that they then packed. They packed it. So it's possible that this roof was like 2 feet thick with all the wood and the dirt and the sticks and everything. And so they're up there. They probably didn't bring a shovel with them. So they may have just been doing it by hand. So they're up there digging. And you can imagine, Jesus is down below. Yeah, and it's like, what the heck's going on? You know, you could hear it, something scraping up there. You know, usually when you hear that, you think, uh-oh, we got mice. Got this. And then pretty soon, stuff starts falling. Probably falling on people that are standing there listening to him. And I'm sure he just goes right on talking, you know, because he knows what's going on. He knows what's going to happen. So they finally get the hole through and lower him through. But here's the thing you have to realize about these guys is they were faithful friends. They were very faithful to this guy. And not only that, but they had faith that Jesus was going to be able to heal him. And then the paralytic himself. He had faith in his friends. So think about this. You're paralyzed. You really can't do much for yourself. You know, let's say he's paralyzed from the chest down so he can use his arms. But he can't get around. And so these guys decide, hey, we're going to take you to see Jesus. What's he going to do? You know, it's like you can't stop him. So they're packing him along. And they get there and there's all these people. And he's thinking, well, I guess we're not going to get in to see Jesus. And then the guy that has the bright idea, we're going to take you up on the roof. Now think about it. This guy, he can't walk. Think about it. You're laying on this pallet, and we're going to haul you up on the roof. It probably was a little scary, thinking, you know, don't drop me. You know, he might have been a little freaked out. But he had faith in his friends that they were going to take care of him. And once they lower him through the roof, and he has the encounter with Jesus, the healing that happens is immediate. It's immediate. But Jesus' first response to him is a little interesting. It says that Jesus recognized their faith, the faith of his friends, that these four guys had faith that Jesus could do this. And the paralytic himself had faith that Jesus could heal him. But Jesus' first response is, your sins are forgiven. Now think about this. Kind of put yourself in his place. My sins are forgiven. That wasn't his expectation. His expectation was to be healed. And Jesus' response to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Okay, that's kind of a letdown. I mean, you think about it. From a human perspective, he's looking for healing, and he's heard about these other people that have been healed. Matthew 9:22 talks about a woman who came to Jesus looking for healing, and all she did was touch him. And Jesus' response to her was, daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well, and at once the woman was healed. But Jesus' response to this guy was, your sins are forgiven. But that's not where it ended. Because there's an issue that happens. So he goes on to say, pick up your pallet, and immediately he's healed. But of course, the religious leaders, their initial response is, and that's the title of the message, who does he think he is, God? Well, actually, yes, that is who he is. But, you know, they're thinking this. Who does this guy think he is? And of course, he realizes that they're saying this. Luke 5:21, the scribes and the Pharisees are reasoning together and they're saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? I mean, they know who can forgive sins. They know who can heal. But they're not believing that Jesus is God. So then Jesus responds to them. And he asks, so why are you reasoning this way? That probably kind of maybe blew them away a little bit because they're not, you know, they said they're reasoning in their hearts. They're not saying this out loud. And Jesus says, so what's going on, guys? Why are you thinking this? And they're like, nope, not us. No, we're not thinking that. Which is easier? Which is easier to say? Well, literally, the vocabulary, your sins are forgiven, is easier to say. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, which is easier for God? To forgive sin or to bring healing? He's God. He can do either one just as easily. And so he goes on to say, so that you'll know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, pick up your pallet and go home. So you religious leaders who think only God can do this, let me show you who I am. That I am God. You're healed. Pick up your pallet and go home. And what's the people's response? They're amazed. They're blown away. And I think it's not only in the issue of the healing, but it's his response to the religious leaders. That basically he silenced them. There wasn't much they could say after that. Okay, well, maybe this guy is God. It says, we have never seen anything like this. They were absolutely amazed. And it says that they were glorifying God. And what it says there is, they were all amazed and glorifying God. I think that day, there were some religious leaders that realized Jesus was God, that Jesus was the Messiah, that there were some religious leaders that day who got saved, that it wasn't just the people who were amazed and glorified God, but it was some of the religious leaders, that all of a sudden the light came on. Now, there's still some who I'm sure were bowing their neck against it. There's no way. This guy can't be Messiah because of their impression of what Messiah should be and who Messiah should look like. Just as there were people, even when they would see the miracles, there were still people who didn't believe. When things didn't happen the way they wanted them to happen. They didn't always get to the place where the realization that their deepest need was spiritual. And that's our deepest need. Our deepest need is spiritual. Our deepest need is not to be healed physically. Our deepest need is to be healed spiritually. To come to that place where we understand how depraved we are in humanity. Romans 1:28. Talking about this says, Romans 1, 28 through 32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And all they know, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. In other words, they're the polar opposite of God. That's the comparison. The depravity of man is in our comparison to God, because God's perfect, and we as human beings are far from it. And that's why we need a Savior, because there's nothing we can do to take care of the sin issue. There's nothing we can do when we stand condemned because of our sin without the Savior coming and saying, your sins are forgiven. You're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And there are those who they just fight against that. They have that critical spirit inside them. And just as we see with the religious leaders, it doesn't necessarily come out. It's not verbalized, but it's inside. Maybe the unmet expectations. Well, I was expecting X from God. I thought God would do X. We need to be careful and guard our hearts against wrong motives. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what it doesn't say there? In everything by prayer and supplication, give thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known to God, and He will provide all those for you. It doesn't say that. What does it say? The peace of God will be on you. The peace that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds. Make your requests, but don't have these expectations that you're placing on God, and when He doesn't come through, you're going, oh, psh. Yeah, see? Loving God, sure He is. And then we become bitter and negative and ungrateful for what we do have, which then affects our relationships with other people and with God. James 3, 13 through 16 says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. When a miracle happens, it is absolutely undeniable. And I think there are miracles that still happen. There are. We probably all know someone who's had some kind of terminal illness, and something happens, and the doctors are like, don't know, it was there yesterday. Don't know why it's not there today. Well, guess what? We know why it's not there today. And it's outside of logic. It's outside the realm of nature. But the thing we still need to realize is to not confuse the blessings of God with miracles. Because miracles are outside of nature. They're outside of the natural laws. And God will bless us with things that seem that way only because of, from our human standpoint, you know, like finding the parking spot at Northtown Mall and at Christmas time. Crazy. Because God does want to bless us. God does want to give us good things. But miracles are outside of even that. We grow when we are saying yes to God deep within, and when we have relationships that are kept in good repair with others. That's when we grow. When we really put ourselves on the line and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. When the four guys grab their friend and they go, well, here we go. I believe that Jesus can heal him. And then they get there and go, holy mackerel, now what are we going to do? Now what are we going to do? Well, okay, let's try this. Let's climb up on the roof and dig a hole. I mean, that's just kind of like, really? Who would even think to do that? And yet these guys were so determined to help their friend. They had the faith that if they lowered that guy down to Jesus, he would take care of him. He would bring healing. And I wonder if, you know the picture here, you know, they're up above looking down through the hole, and so now Jesus is talking to the guy, and Jesus' first response, son, your sins are forgiven. They're like, well, wait a minute. What's the deal here? I mean, I'm sure they kind of were in that same place. They thought, he's going to heal him. And that first expectation was unmet. And it could have been very easy for them to start looking around for stuff and start throwing it. Okay, you realize that's kind of sanctified imagination, right? You just kind of fill in the blanks, right? It's good to do that when you're reading some of this stuff, is to really think through, what are these people thinking? What are they feeling? What's going on? Because these were real people. These were real people. And don't we have some of those same experiences when we're expecting God to do something specific, and when he doesn't come through, our initial response is, really, God, you really let me down here. Instead of our first response being, okay, God knows what he's doing. I'm going to hang in here. I'm going to keep my faith, and I'm going to wait and see what he's going to do. And in this case, he healed him and used it as a great picture for us today of the faithfulness of friends, of this man's faithfulness, and how we need to respond to God. As the religious leaders were thinking, this guy, what's he thinking? What's he thinking? He thinks he's God? Really? Well, he wasn't thinking he was God. He knew he was God. And he showed them. And I think there was a lot of people that day who finally came to that realization that all along what Jesus has been saying about himself is true. It says that they were amazed and they went away. And I love this last part of this. They went away glorifying Jesus? No, they went away glorifying God. They didn't go away saying, wow, that Jesus, man, what a cool dude. He's awesome. No, they went away glorifying God, because they knew where Jesus' power came from, and Jesus always pointed them towards God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for just how you have kept it for us, so that here today we could read about this incident that happened and the lives of people that were changed, the reaction of the skeptics, the reaction of those who had faith, the diligence of people who know that Jesus can make the difference, and they continue to work in the lives of their friends. Father, help us to take away from here at least that point. That we have friends, we have family who don't know you, and to remain diligent to continue to point them towards you. In all that we say and all that we do, we're pointing them towards God continuously, to Jesus who can save them from sin. Father, I thank you for all these people that are here this morning, and pray that you have encouraged them, that you have blessed them, that you have challenged them, and Father, that we can go into this next week looking for opportunity, being determined to point people towards you. Let me pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have just a couple of announcements here. Easter is fast approaching. I was just counting Sundays this week, and it's like, wow, it's going to be here fast. So there's a handout in the bulletin. There's things that we could use help for with Easter. So if you could help out, you can fill that out, or you can talk to Kathy. And then Church Work Day is going to be April 15th, which is the day before Easter. And so I'm sure we're going to have lots of stuff to clean up this year. So more than usual. So we could use many hands to come and help us clean that up. And then also, if you're interested in being part of a Christmas choir, you can see Sharon Alexander. They're beginning practice, are going to be beginning practices, and she can kind of fill you in on how all that's going to work. So God bless you all. Have a great week. Oh, yes, ma'am. All right, thanks.